Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're looking at verses 11 through 21. I have enjoyed this summer so much. I haven't enjoyed the grass, though. The grass is dead and dying. Stopped by my neighbor's house. He had real nice green grass. Real different from my grass. Haven't put any water on it at all. Means I need to mow it less. It's great. Sometimes our lives are like that grass. We know it's going to grow back when it rains. But it sure is hard to look at. And sometimes it's so dry. It's not growing. And our heart at this church, because Jesus has saved us, and the heart of the New Testament, is that every single one of God's children would be growing every single day. And what we're going to talk about this morning in our series called Rooted in Christ, this morning is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled. We need the blessed Comforter to come afresh and anew. Jesus ascended to heaven. And he sent one that would come alongside of us and encourage us, the Comforter. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if in our hearts we could truly say before the Lord, hallelujah, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. I'm so comforted. I'm not dry anymore. I'm not dead anymore. I'm alive, and the living water of Jesus fills me. And I've just got to pour myself out in praise to God. Think about Wales. About 100 years ago, there hadn't been a revival for a while, and people around the country were in shambles morally, but some were praying. And they were expectant. They were expectant that God would do something. That God would awaken Wales and Scotland and Ireland. Little did they know that God would choose the son of a coal miner. A young man by the name of Evan Roberts. And Evan Roberts, because of his yieldedness to Jesus, through him, God began a great awakening all across Wales that touched not only Scotland, but all the way to Great Britain in England. And this is what he prayed. This is what began it all. And this is what I want us to pray this morning. As a man was preaching that day in a chapel, and a few youth were gathered, he began to pray, bend me. Bend me, Lord. And he put voice to that prayer. It began in his heart and it swelled out through his lips. And he began to pray, bend me, mold me, make me. It doesn't take much to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you something this morning? God gave his only begotten Son for you, that you could be filled with all the fullness of God and know the love of Christ and know the might of the Holy Spirit within you. God gave his Son for you. God is not unwilling for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He demonstrated that he wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He gave his own Son for you. The only thing that lacks is our stubborn hearts, our pride, the areas of our life where we are self-sufficient. And this morning, I want to give a message to you right from the pages of Holy Scripture and what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. and how we ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and how that takes place, and what are the evidences and the marks of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Begin with verse 11. As we look there, I want you to think about the swimming pool that I used to have in our backyard growing up. Spring would come, and it had sat stagnant all winter. Who knows what creatures were in there and what algae was in there? I didn't want to even come near it. As soon as you pulled the cover off, you could smell it. But my father would bring huge canisters of chlorine, and he would pour canister after canister of chlorine into that filthy, vile water. And after some time, we looked in the pool that had previously been disgusting, and now it was alive, and now it was clear and clean and pure. And that's what this scripture this morning is going to do for us. Don't you want to be cleaned out this morning? Don't you want to be cleansed by God's word and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and done with sin today? Well, then read with me in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 11. Paul tells us clearly what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And first he begins by saying what those filled with the Spirit have nothing to do with. It says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Notice first that those who are filled with the Spirit, when the Spirit begins to work, the sewers open up, and the lights come on, and all that is vile is exposed. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you must look at your deadness and see that we must be awake and view things from God's perspective, as it says, awake. Wake up, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And when Christ shines on you, there are things that you see now that you couldn't see before, that were acceptable before, but they're not acceptable anymore. As he says in verse 15, we begin to live a careful life before God. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And here is the phrase that really is, it is the key to the whole rest of the epistle, and it is an understanding of the whole previous part of the epistle. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now he's going to give us the evidences of being filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, I pray this morning, as we come into your word, that you would empower this servant. Lord, I am of uncircumcised lips. But, O God, Would your Spirit speak to the hearts and be an Aaron for me, because I cannot speak anything that would do any good, but that your Holy Spirit would be that Aaron that would speak for me and speak into the hearts of your people here. And Lord, if there is anyone who is dead in their sins, that you would raise them from the dead. And Lord, if there is a Christian who is close to death but cannot die because they are in Christ, but they feel dead inside, would you awaken them this morning? Would you give them hope? Would you show them true grace and mercy this morning, that your good gifts are not based on our performance, but they are based on your infinite kindness and your desire to do wicked sinners good, that you have chosen to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. To call them to repentance, to save them, and to fill them with your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In verses 11 through 17, we see roadblocks to the Spirit's filling. We see things that will grieve the Holy Spirit of God and quench the Holy Spirit of God. Notice what he says, beginning in verse 11, that worldliness is something that quenches the Holy Spirit of God. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And there are two parts to that verse. The first is absolute separation. Not isolation, but separation. That is, we walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. We are not getting our advice from the world. And sometimes we can get our advice from the world simply by being entertained by the world. The Bible says, have no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. That would mean that just about everyone here would have to unplug their television set. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
I mean, that is absolutely true, that there is very little that you're going to find on your television that is not tainted with the unfruitful works of darkness. I mentioned that the last time I was in a movie theater was to see Courageous. It was a wonderful film. But I had to sit through 15 minutes of garbage in order to watch it. Be careful, saints. What I'm saying is God says have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. We wonder why we're dry. We wonder why we feel we have grieved God. Why we don't have any hunger for the Word of God. And yet, look at our appetites. Are we taking part in the unfruitful works of darkness? John Piper said this about television. It's like eating a bunch of cotton candy, and you have no desire to eat God's filet mignon. You know, it's so easy to get filled up on the world and to numb our pains through subtle worldly entertainment. It's killing us, saints. It's killing your spiritual life. Be done with it. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. You say, well, I don't have a television. I just watch everything on the internet. See, Satan is just counseling you here. If this is your argument, you need to cast down these reasonings that are from the wicked one. It doesn't matter what form the media comes. It matters who made the media, who's feeding you. Who was it that wrote that script? And what is their intention? The vast majority of those who entertain on television and in the movie theaters and even on the radio, do you know what their intention is? It's to help you to forget God. And it's to revel in the rebellion of the world. Be careful, saints. Be careful. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, even in the church, I hear people taking God's name in vain. And they use what I call profanity dressed up in Sunday school clothes. And they say, oh my stars, oh my word. You hear what I'm saying? Why should we take any creation of God and put it in place of God's name? Should we swear by the heavens? Should we swear even by the hair on our head? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, and do not swear. Don't blaspheme God's name, saints. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. When you hear the name of God, there ought to be a holy reverence in your heart. It ought to be like seeing a most amazing view, like when I was in Spain and I was able to go out to the Bay of Biscay on a very high mountain, and I could see the blueness of the ocean for miles and miles and miles. And when I saw that vision, my breath was taken away. Is that how it is when you hear the name of our Jesus? Is there a holy reverence in your heart? Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Of course, previously in that passage, he's talking about sexual sin and the filth and garbage. We ought not to have any part of it. Think about bringing a television set into the Holy of Holies. Would you do that? That would be sacrilege, wouldn't it? Why? How about bringing your Bible into the movie theater and reading it while you're watching that movie? Or in your home, while you're surfing the web and reading about all kinds of filthiness and wickedness, even as it's called news? Satan has 100,000 ways to turn your heart from God. And you need to wake up to it. It says, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, what should we do? Not just live a life of separation from the world, but we're to be on the offense. Amen? I mean, we're to not just play defense. We are to be on the offense. We are to expose them. What we're talking about this morning is being filled with the Spirit. Paul's command in verse 18 means to be completely filled to the overflowing. And if we're going to have God, we're going to have all of Him or none of Him. And He will not share His glory with anyone. He doesn't want you to delight in idols and delighting in Him. It's Him or nothing. And that's the precious mercy of God to tell you that, saints. This is a roadblock to that which is so beautiful. Are you willing this morning to let go of it all? To be radical when it comes to the way you live your life and the way you think and what you put into your mind and what you put into your heart. We say that we want God to revive us, but we won't let go of our idols. It's kind of like the little boy who's got his hand in the cookie jar. It's just a narrow opening, but the boy can't get his hand out of the cookie jar because he won't let go of the cookie. And Satan's got us like that, doesn't he? Well, you know, I can't cut my cable off. You better cut your cable off if it is impeding your growth in Jesus Christ. If it's impeding your growth, cut it off. Have nothing to do with it. Or would you rather have that as an idol? And some of you, the Lord is talking to you about a number of things. It could be a relationship that you have and it's dragging you back to the world. Every time you pick up that phone or every time you look on that Facebook and it's dragging you back to the world and there are relationships from the past that God has told you to cut off and to move on, but you're strangely tempted by the world. Worldliness. This desire to have your satisfaction in something other than God will hinder you from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit, saints? Do you want all of God? Do I hear an amen? Amen. Do you want to be filled? Worldliness. It's going to affect everything that you do. what you watch on television, what kind of spouse you're looking for. If you're married, how you treat your spouse. What comes out of your mouth when you hit your finger. It affects everything. It affects not only what comes out of your mouth, but the very affections that you have. When everything else goes wrong, is there a peace in your soul? Is there self-control? Is there something greater than you governing you? What is governing you? Is it your idols? Or is it the Lord God Almighty? These are roadblocks. You've got to get rid of idols. The idols of worldliness. The idols of wasting time. We dwelt a little bit on verses 12 through 14 last week. So we'll begin with verse 15. Wasting time. Those who are not spirit-filled are time wasters. They're not only worldly, but they're time wasters. Look at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know that if you do not schedule your time for the Lord, the devil will be glad to schedule it for you. Well, I'm just going to wing it. Aren't you glad that the pilots who get in the airplanes, aren't you glad that they've gone through training school and that they have so much technology, map technology, to get you from point A to point B to bring the plane up like you're on a feather, even though you're not, and land the plane so gently? The Holy Spirit will give you such power to use your time in such an amazing and wise way. Last week we studied the life of Hudson Taylor, and in many ways, his initial missionary work in China is one of the great reasons that there is great workings of God among the Chinese today, millions of them. And even this past week, I've been meeting with this pastor, David, who is a Chinese pastor. He just came from China. And I shared some time with him and I went over our beliefs and all that we hold dear in Christ. And he said, I'm seeing the same thing at Living Hope that I saw just last week in China. Isn't God amazing? He's doing this all around the world. But some of you are wasting time. And you're dead and dry because when you feel pain, you go to that which you ought not to go to. And God says that He's more than sufficient. He created the oceans. He created the universe that seems not to have an end. And God will be an ocean of blessing through His Spirit. But what cuts off His Spirit is when we waste time. He says, be careful then how you walk. And the idea is how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of time, for the days are evil. The days are so evil that they will attract you to fill your time with things that are not pleasing to God if you are not proactive about your days. Idleness is one of the main ways that Satan steals your heart and trips you up into things that are at first questionable and then outright sinful. And so, if you're a time waster, surrender your time to God. I said this last week, I'll repeat it. Our time is not our own, it's all from God. Our time is perfectly measured. 24/7, that's all we all have every day. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could push a button and get 28 hours instead of 24? If you find that button, let me know, because I would love to use it. The truth is that we all have the same time, and our time is not renewable. You'll never live today again. And our time is short. Life is like a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. Our life is so short. God wants us to be directed by Him, not by NBC News. He doesn't want us to be directed by the latest Hollywood film. He wants our time to be filled with Him. Let me make an application for parents and children. Be careful about time wasters for the little ones. We are called to disciple them, not numb them with the world. And I have so often cheated my family out of time so that I could get more projects done at work. And at the end of my life, I'm not going to be proud of all my projects. I'm going to be proud of people and what Christ has done in them. And the greatest mission field for me are my own children. And they're also a non-renewable resource. If you lose them and they go to hell, you'll never get them back. They'll burn there forever. Are you hindering your children because you're wasting their time? Let me see your video collection. What do you got at home? I would love to go through your video collection. What are you putting your children in front of? See, I don't have a video collection. I just turn it on Netflix. That's even more dangerous. What's going on? What are you doing? Take a proactive stance on your time. What are you putting into your mind, into your heart? Is it pleasing to God? Would you take that stuff and bring it into the Holy of Holies and still live? Would God be pleased with it? What is it? Don't let your children waste their time on video games ad nauseum. Let them learn Scripture. And live every moment to the fullest. Don't just take away that which is sucking your time. Fill it with Christ. As Paul says in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. When you're there, be all there. And let me say this. Parents, your children need you. They don't need a pastor. They don't need an elder. Those offices are wonderful and they're helpful. Parents, let me say it again. Your children need you. Don't put off your responsibility on anyone else, even a good person. Fathers, you are the pastor of your home. Mothers, do all that you can to make Dad's job easy. Let him be the head of the home. Let him be the leader. And if he fails, let him fail. God's bigger than you. God can conform your husband into the image of Jesus Christ. Don't be the Holy Spirit for your spouse. God's big enough to work in our hearts in ways that no human being could ever imagine possible. And so, take a proactive stance on your time. Men, get some time with your children. Your children need you. Your children are dying to spend time with you. And older men, remind the younger men how quickly those days passed, will you? Will you remind stately ladies? Would you remind the younger ladies? Would you remind the younger ladies how quickly those precious, tender moments pass by and you no longer are holding that little one in your arms? And you long for that squeeze, but it's gone. Once they grow up, they're not children anymore. Take the time. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Make sure that they know the Lord. Some of you need to sit down with your son or your daughter and just say, son, daughter, I think you're lost and I'm concerned about your soul. I think you're lost. You need to have that hard conversation. Don't just put them off on the pastor or one of the deacons. You talk with them yourself. You are responsible. So a roadblock is time wasters when we think that we're so dry and we're just numb the pain away with some time waster. Another thing is something that I'm going to call idols. And this is something that is just before his command to be filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 18 in Ephesians 5. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine. For that is debauchery. Literally, That is wasting your life. It's a waste. But be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That is a waste. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul's not just picking on the sin of drunkenness. This could be applied to any sinful thing that controls a person and leads them to wasting their life. Every time you turn to an idol instead of Christ, you're wasting your life. You see, the pain that God gives you is there for a purpose. It's to bring you to a God who is bigger than your pain and bigger than your problems. And He wants you to use that pain, bring it to Him, and instead of being drunk with wine or drunk with media or drunk with fill in the blank, be filled with the Spirit. Oh, when you're filled with the Spirit, the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall follow, and the glory even that we experience now by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't waste your life with idols. That's what debauchery is. It's just wasting your life. Stop turning to idols, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, no one who has a lifestyle of drunkenness will enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is said various times throughout the New Testament. Paul gives a comparison and a contrast with wine. Indulgence with alcohol will lead you to an unsalvageability, to where you cannot be salvaged. That's the idea of debauchery, where you are utterly wasted and completely worthless. That's all that alcohol and idols can give you. They may take away the pain, but they will steal your life as a result. God is not in the business of destroying your life. If anyone goes to hell, they do it on their own. They do it on their own. It's their own reasonings that leads them to their own pathway. But this word, debauchery, is the same word in Luke 15 in verse 13 when it says that the prodigal son wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted his life. Now listen, what we need is the flood of the Holy Spirit. Instead of these roadblocks, we need to listen to what Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 and verse 14. Whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. God satisfies. These imitations do not satisfy. I know that it's a temptation, saints. It's a great temptation, something that we all struggle with. I can't even imagine what God would say if He wrote another book of the Bible to our country. What would He write? I think that He would write something like this. You make Egypt and Sodom and Gomorrah look like a playground. That's what I think He would write. Because this country is saturated with the Word of God. And I don't think that there is a country on earth that has been more rebellious than the United States of America. With so much light, we are sitting in the seat of the scorners. The light has gone forth and we refuse to see the debauchery of our culture, and instead our churches are adopting the debauchery of our culture. They're adopting the garbage of Sodom and the sewage of Gomorrah, and they're putting it on display. Look at this, isn't God great? I don't know what God they're worshiping, but the God that we serve says, be holy as I, the Lord, am holy. Saints of God, we've got to get rid of these roadblocks and stop painting idols as if they were Christian. We've got to get rid of that stuff. But we can't stop there. We need to look at the reality of Spirit filling What spirit filling is not? So many people in our churches, they lose control and do silly and absurd things, and they call it the filling of the Spirit. We heard of the Toronto blessing. I'm not so sure that it was a blessing at all. It was a mockery of the Spirit of God. Uncontrollable laughter. People using animal sounds. And all kinds of confusion. And God is a God of order and decency. Friends, a lack of self-control is not the filling of the Spirit. An emotional high is not the filling of the Spirit. I have seen so many times at a quote-unquote Christian rock concert where kids go in and they're unconverted. They're completely unconverted. I know their lifestyle. I know what they're doing. But they go into that Christian rock concert and they start jumping and shouting with these songs. And they come out feeling such a high. I've experienced God, but their life never changes. I don't need a rock concert to excite me if I have the Spirit of God. Amen? I need to experience divinity, not some false fire. I need God. I need God Himself. And if God can't help me, I'm not going to dress the world up and call it God. I need God to help me. And so he says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What is it? It's not a lack of self-control. It's not a high. It's not a one-time second blessing. It's a third and a fourth and a fifth and a hundredth and a thousandth blessing. In other words, when you're converted, you begin a moment by moment walk with the Spirit. And just like a walk is one step at a time, so it is that we walk with the Spirit moment by moment. In fact, he says it this way, be filled with the Spirit. Literally could be translated, be being filled with the Spirit. We see it present tense, imperative, and passive. Now, before you check out on me, those of you who failed grammar, this is important. Present tense. Be being filled. The idea is a continuous replenishment, an ongoing, repeated filling. We sing moment by moment. And so to be filled with the Spirit is a moment by moment surrendering to obedience to God, no matter what it is. Whatever He says, I yield to it. And if I don't yield to it, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. Whatever He says, He is sovereign, He is King. I yield to whatever He says. And it's a moment-by-moment thing. It's not something you can do and say, well, I've taken care of that. You need it in the next second just as much as you need it in this past second. You need it right now. And so many people live in the past, and they say, well, you know, I really walked with God 10 years ago. What about right now? Be filled with the Spirit right now, moment by moment, not 10 years ago. Or they live for the future. Well, one day when this happens, God will just sweep through here and then I'll get right with God. The idea of this is right now. Walk in the Spirit. Right now, yield to Him. Give all that you are and all that you have to Him now. And what is it that you're holding back? Be filled with the Spirit. How do you know that you're being filled with the Spirit? Because you're yielding to Him at this very moment. But it's not only a present tense, it's passive. It says, be filled. It's not something that we do ourselves. We have to be filled. We don't fill ourselves. God fills us. And He fills us on the basis of our yieldedness to Him. He fills us on the basis of our childlikeness and our humility, our lowliness, because He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you forget yourself, God will fill you. We need to do it now. If your wife asks you, married men, your wife says, "Do you love me, sweetheart?" What are you going to tell her? "Come back in 2 weeks and I'll let you know." In the same way, God wants you to surrender your love to him now, not in 2 weeks. He wants to hear, "I love you," right now. And if you love him, keep his commandments, do what he says, obey him. Be fully yielded to him. And this is not something that we can work up, no matter how many concerts or entertaining events that we try to stir up false fire. I cannot convert a soul. I cannot bring obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Only the Spirit of God can do that. I can't work it up. We have a display up here. I hope that's not a distraction. So many churches have become theaters because they don't have the Holy Spirit. What we need to happen in this church could happen anywhere. It could happen in the woods. It could happen in the desert. What we need, we don't depend on technology for. We depend on the Almighty God. We need him. The idea is keeping in step with the Spirit. Look at Galatians briefly. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. "Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Same thing here. To walk could also be translated, keep in step with the Spirit. And the idea is that on a moment-by-moment basis, you are mirroring the voice of the Spirit of God in your soul. And so, if you do what he says, you will not be a slave to gratify the desires and carnal lusts of your flesh. Some of you have an ache in your heart. We all do. Whether you're single or married, you're lonely from time to time. Am I right or wrong? You're lonely. Whether you're single or married, you're lonely because there's no human being that can fill the ache in your heart. Because this relationship between husband and wife, if you're married, is just a picture of what we really need. And what we really need is not marriage. What we need is God. And if you're looking to marriage to satisfy you, you are going to be one unhappy individual. You're going to be very sorry. And you're going to be miserable and make someone else miserable. Am I right or wrong? You see, what you need is the filling of the Spirit. Whatever it be, it could be a good thing, it could be a bad thing that you go to. What you need is not that thing. What you need is Christ. What you need is the manifest presence of God in your life. You need him to show up in your life. You need him to talk to you and comfort you. You say, "Well, how does that happen?" Turn over to Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. This is an identical verse. With Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read Colossians 3:16 and then I'm going to turn back to Ephesians 5. We read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now look at verse 18. Of Ephesians 5. This is a parallel passage. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." In other words, to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word of God. In other words, the Spirit of God speaks through the Word of God and helps you to yield to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Look at it as a triangle. And on the base of that triangle is the lordship of Jesus Christ. And one side is the Word of God, and the other side is the Spirit of God. And through the Spirit of God, speaking through the Word of God, you yield to the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is the filling of the Spirit. And the evidence that you are filled with the Spirit, I believe, is at least fivefold. Separation from sin. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't be drunk with wine. There is a separation from sin. There is a sincere thankfulness. He says, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then he says in verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they're singing, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And scripture saturated singing, because it's all about the scriptures. And then there's this submission, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now let's look at the idea of singing, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Peter talks about the joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you are filled with the Spirit, you will be singing. You say, well, have you ever heard me sing? Doesn't matter. If the rocks can cry out, then you can sing. And you'll know someone who is not filled with the Spirit because they don't sing in private, and in corporate worship, their thoughts are somewhere else. God would have us to sing to Him. God would have us to lift up our hearts in something that is beyond words, in song. Not only in private, but in corporate. It says, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The idea that Colossians, that parallel passage has, is that we are teaching one another through music. I believe it was Martin Luther who said, things in song are remembered long. And you all know, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. You wouldn't know that that was Psalm 46, but that's what we're singing every time we sing that song. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Listen, when you are filled with the Spirit, you see the reality of the very presence of God, and words are not enough. You have to sing. And not just in private, but corporately. It is so important that you come to the song service. Some of you come and sneak in for the preaching and sneak out so you don't have to talk to anybody. You don't want fellowship. You don't want songs. You just want the Word of God. Can I just tell you that it's a whole package? We need the whole thing. And singing is part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's scripture-saturated singing. It's not just a song that I could substitute for my girlfriend. Did I step on some toes? Some of you like some music, and you could just as well sing that song to your girlfriend as you could to God. But what we need is scripture-saturated songs. Sincere thankfulness, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we complain about? We're to give thanks. We're to give thanks for everything. That includes dirty diapers, layoffs, unemployment, stubborn spouses, harsh bosses, lazy coworkers, difficult neighbors, crazy drivers, discouraging sickness, your own never-ending tiredness, insanely frigid weather, and insanely hot weather. Do you complain about these things? You cannot complain and be filled with the Spirit at the same time. Choose to be filled with the Spirit by being thankful. Every single circumstance in your life is good because it's going to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. And then we are to show submission to one another. Verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And the idea of submission, it's a military term, and it means to get in order. Now, you know, if you've ever been in the military, that some of the rankings are not based on personality, right? And what we need to understand with all authorities in our life, that God ordains the powers that be, whether they be in the church, whether they be in the government, whether they be in the home. God ordains all the governing powers. And one of the Ten Commandments hints at this when it tells children to honor who? Father and mother. But that doesn't just mean that they're only to honor their father and mother. Like, you know, they come home from school and they're in trouble with the teacher. They stuck their tongue out at the teacher. And the child, being the good lawyer that he is, says, "Mom and Dad, I obeyed the fifth commandment. I didn't dishonor you. I just dishonored them." No, the idea is that we honor all authority. And children are to submit to their parents. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands are to be submitted to Christ. We're all to be submitted to Christ. We're all to be submitted to all authorities. Christians are to be submitted to elders. All of us are to submit to the government. Christ submitted to God, and God submits to no one. And so we are to be in that place of submission. There is authority in our lives, and you know that someone is filled with the Spirit when they are joyfully submitting, believing that God is going to be bigger than any authority, trusting Him and submitting to one another, loving one another, thinking the best of one another, having a unity with one another. One of our brothers hit on this at our prayer meeting, our men's prayer meeting, when he talked about I lost my train of thought. I'll come back to that. But we are to submit to one another joyfully. And one last thing, another sign of Spirit filling is found again in our verse in Colossians 3:16. This idea of studying the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The place of the beginning of Spirit filling is on your knees with the Word of God open. Is your Bible open on a regular basis? This is the fountainhead of all the blessing. Are you in the Word? Are you on your knees? Are you asking God to examine your heart through the Word? And if you're looking out in outer space because you don't want to hear this, you need to hear this. The Word of God is precious. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And by not opening up the Word, it would be like a sailor going out without a compass. It would be like any of you going, or me going out with a GPS. We need it. I'm going to go to such and such a place that I never heard of, and I'm going to go without a GPS, without a map. We need the Word of God. This is a blessing. This is God's voice to us. We cannot be filled with the Spirit unless we are saturated with the Word. Can I just encourage you? I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to discourage you. But I want to give you some hope for blessing. You need to get into the Word of God anew and afresh and chew on it and ask God to work in you. And you will find yourself being thankful, singing hymns, submitting to all of God's authorities. Let me me say one last thing and then we're done. Some of you think that this kind of radical surrender to the Lord is going to hurt. And it will hurt. It's going to hurt to get rid of some of these things in your lives. I remember as a child, I had an ingrown toenail on my big toe. And I was a sports player. I loved soccer. I loved basketball. I loved football. I know that's hard to believe today, but it is true. And we were very poor. We had no money. My mom divorced my dad, spent all the money really quick, and then we were in poverty. So we didn't have health insurance, and I didn't want to say anything. And so I lived with the pain of an ingrown toenail, was severely infected for about 2 years. It was awful. And I remember my dad taking us for a summer, and I finally told him I was in such pain. And he said, well, let's go to the doctor, son. Well, you know what? I really didn't want to go to the doctor. In a sense, I kind of wanted to just go ahead and live with that pain instead of going under the knife of the doctor. But you know what? I'm so glad I went there because he took care of it. He cut out what needed to be cut out. And surrendering to God, God's going to cut out some things in your life. And it's going to hurt, but it's going to be worth it. And let me tell you one last thing about my son. Being filled with the Spirit is like a child trusting his father. When I'm done with this service, my son Evan's going to run right up to me and he's going to say, Daddy, can you take me home? And I'm not going to be able to. I got to go to the Spanish service, which we need to pray for. Amen? But I'm so glad that he trusts me. And he wants me to rock him when I'm home. And he wants me to rock him when I'm not home. And I'm calling him. He's always running to me because he trusts me. There's a trust there. And I love his hugs. God loves you. He wants your hugs. You're his child. You're his son. You're his daughter. He wants to rock you. He wants to hold you. He wants to give you what this world can never give you, what those idols that vainly promise you empty things, he wants to give you what you really need. He wants to give you all of him, the fullness of the Spirit. So let me ask you, if you know Christ today, will you let God the Father hold you in his hands? Will you let him bring you to his bosom and hold you tight? And if you're not in Christ, would you turn from the vain idols of this world and turn to Christ so that you can be saved? Let's stand. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would establish us and clean us out of all of our idols and fill us with all the fullness of God and help us not to be drunk with wine or any other worldly thing, but to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Oh God, do a work in us. Clean us up and clean us out and purify us and fill us with what we really need. We need your presence through the filling of the Spirit. Control our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.